Well, as I've already kind of alluded to, long lists of names in Scripture are generally thought to be among the least desirable material for reading, teaching, or preaching. And those very long genealogies in the Bible, we all know of them, right? Especially the ones in the Old Testament. They have the distinction of being the most infrequently read portions of the Bible. When's the last time you read a long genealogy in the Bible? Well, this morning's text passage consists mostly of names. I count 24. They were members of the church at Rome. Paul's writing to the Roman church. And he's sending them at this point, at the end of the letter, kind of as a postscript. He's sending him greetings and commendations. And if that were all there was to it, you'd probably be justified in tuning me out now and just taking a nap until the message is over. But I believe you're going to be surprised this morning, because far from being boring and uninteresting, this long list of names is full of practical applications and important things revealed about Paul the Apostle. He is sometimes viewed as an intellectual preoccupied with doctrine, but not very relational or deeply caring for people. However, nothing could be further from the truth, as today's text passage reveals, which clearly demonstrates that besides Jesus, Paul showed more care and interest in people than anyone else in the New Testament. And this is evidenced by virtue of the commendations he made and the many personal greetings that he offers here in chapter 16. So the theme of today's message is Paul's commendations and greetings. I believe the best way I can present that subject to you is to go right through the list containing Paul's commendations and greetings to the believers at the Church of Rome, and then at the end we will make some applications from it. So, the three-point outline is printed in the bulletin on the right-hand side. Follow along with me in your bulletin. First, in verses 1 and 2, we have Paul's commendation of the servant Phoebe. Second, in that long passage, verses 3 to 15, Paul's greetings to many saints or believers in the church at Rome. And third, applications derived from Paul's commendations and greetings. Again, the first point arising from verses 1 and 2 is this: Paul's commendation of the servant Phoebe. Look at verse 1. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." Now, many believe that due to the way Paul commended Phoebe to the church at Rome, that she must have been the letter carrier. She must have been the letter bearer of this epistle taken to the Romans. In the first century, letters had to be, of course, hand-delivered. FedEx wasn't around, neither was UPS, okay? And the Postal Service, they knew nothing of, except in the military. The military had a postal service in the first century, which is rather remarkable. But for the common folk, it was all hand-delivered. And that responsibility and privilege, apparently, was given to this woman, Phoebe, by the Apostle Paul. Now, Phoebe is a name not found anywhere else in Scripture. So all that we know about her is found in these two verses. Her name means bright or shining. And she is called a sister, meaning a sister in Christ, and is also called a servant, notice, a servant of the church in Caesarea. The Greek word Paul uses here for servant is that familiar word in Greek diakonos, which is elsewhere translated as deacon and minister. Bible scholars have long debated whether Phoebe is to be regarded as a servant in a general sense, or whether she served as a deaconess, serving as a church officer alongside deacons and elders. Most commentators agree, however, that there is insufficient evidence in this passage, in these two verses, to conclude that Phoebe occupied a church office of deaconess. Hence, most churches don't have them. But some do. And some are very respectable ministries and pastors, such as James Montgomery Boyce, late pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Boyce was an advocate of the office of deaconess, as was his predecessor, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Maybe you've heard Boyce or Barnhouse's name. They're quite famous in the recent history of the church. Also, Dr. John MacArthur Jr. That came as a little bit of a surprise to me, but he, in fact, is a very highly respected pastor who is an advocate of ordaining women as deaconesses. And though I generally place a high value on his commentaries, in reading through this passage in Romans, I found it personally to be unconvincing and unsatisfactory. So let me give you the two main reasons why I believe that Phoebe was not a deaconess. First, when the office of deacon was instituted, when was that? You remember? In Acts chapter 6, the apostles charged the church to choose 7 men to appoint to that office, and in fact, no women were chosen. Secondly, in 1 Timothy 3:8 and following, Paul described the qualifications of deacons. And some of those qualifications specify that deacons be, for instance, the husband of one wife, which I think, even though our culture may challenge this, I think only a man can do that. And concerning their wives, Paul says that they must be reverent, not gossips, sober-minded, and faithful in all things. So, those two passages on the institution and qualifications of deacons, I think, are conclusive that the diaconate or office of the deacon is to be occupied by men. However, that does not in any way, listen, that doesn't in any way diminish the fact that Phoebe was an eminent, praiseworthy servant of Christ, commendable in her service of others. Verse 2 says that in the Caesarean church, she had been a helper of many. And Paul, did you notice, adds this, and of myself also. And therefore, Paul exhorts the Roman believers to receive Phoebe in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Now, after finishing his commendation of Phoebe, Paul turns next to his many greetings and salutations to the Roman believers. And the second point on your outline is this, notice, Paul's greetings to many saints in the church at Rome. Now my method at this point will simply be to consider Paul's greetings to these 24 members of the Roman church. to whom Paul had written this epistle. And one of the reasons why we're going to get through this long list pretty quickly is because most of the people named here aren't mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. So we don't know anything about them with any certainty. In fact, only a few of those whom Paul greets here are mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, such as Priscilla and Aquila in verses 3 and 4, and Andronicus and Junia in verse 7. Besides them, all we know about most of the rest of them is limited to what Paul says about them in these verses. So let's begin with Paul's greeting to Priscilla and Aquila in verses 3 to 5, where Paul wrote, Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So Paul greets this couple who were fellow workers with him. Acts 18 informs us that when Paul first went to Corinth, you remember he met a man by the name of Aquila, who had recently come from Rome with his wife Priscilla. And Paul and Aquila were both tent makers. You knew that about Paul, didn't you? He was a tent maker. So Paul stayed and worked together with Aquila for some time. And then when Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him and later remained in Ephesus. And it was there in the city of Ephesus that this godly couple met a Jewish man named Apollos, who needed to know the way of God more accurately. He was kind of in the dark a little bit. He needed to know the way of God more accurately. And who was it who helped them? It was Priscilla and Aquila, and they became this man's tutors and instructors. In verse 4, Paul adds that this couple risked their own necks for my life, which likely refers to an incident in Ephesus when that riotous mob led by idolaters who worshiped the goddess Diana, they sought to kill Paul. Sometime later, Priscilla and Aquila returned to Rome, and now they are among the many saints here who are receiving this greeting from Paul. And verse 5 informs us that this couple hosted an assembly of believers who met for worship in their home. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And you'll find that confirmed by 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. We know many of these details in the lives of Priscilla and Aquila from passages in the book of Acts, and also in 1 Corinthians. Well, Paul's next greeting is at the end of verse 5. Look there with me if you would. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Although we know little about this man, we do know that he was a dear friend of Paul, a very dear friend. He was called Beloved. And Paul adds that he was the first fruits or first Christian convert in Achaia, which was in the province of Asia. And because Paul was the pioneer evangelist in Asia, it's likely that Paul himself shared the gospel with Epaphroditus and led him to faith in Christ. And then next, in verse 6, Paul greets Mary. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. And that is the sum and substance of all that we know about this particular Mary. Namely, that she was a commendable, hard worker. She labored much for us, that is, for Paul and his companions. So she was worthy of both commendation and greeting. However, there is no way to determine whether this Mary is the same one as many other Marys who you know are mentioned throughout the pages of the New Testament. Next, in verse 7, Paul greets another couple of whom some details are given. Greet, notice verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. You notice how Paul describes this couple in four ways. First is my countrymen, referring to their common Jewish heritage with Paul. And Paul was a Jew, converted to Christ. Second, notice, as my fellow prisoners, obviously meaning that at one time this couple had been imprisoned along with Paul, although we're not told where. Third, Andronicus and Junia were of note among the apostles, meaning that they were well known, and the apostles considered them to be notable, exceptional, outstanding Christians. And fourth, this couple had been converted for a longer time than Paul, for he said, you notice, they were in Christ before me. Now next, in verse 8, listen to this. Paul greets a man named Amplius. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Now this is as close to speculation as I'll get, but in the earliest of the Christian catacombs, or burial grounds, in a cemetery called Domitilia, there's an elaborate tomb with a single word written upon it. And that word is Amplius. That was a common name for a slave. And since free men had more than one name, a first and a last, the tomb is believed to belong to a slave who was a Christian and was honored as an outstanding one by the place of his burial in a very fine tomb upon which it is written the name Amplius. And here in verse 8, Paul greeted a man in the church of Rome with that name and referred to him as Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Next, in verse 9, Paul greets two men of whom nothing is known except for their names, and that one of them was a fellow worker with Paul, as Aquilus was, and the other was beloved and a dear friend. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And then in verse 10 and 11, Paul greets two individuals and also two households. Notice, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen or Jewish kinsmen. And greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now these two men, Apelles and Herodian, are equally unknown as the two heads of household are Aristobulus and Narcissus. And once again, all we know for sure, all we know for absolute certain, is what's briefly mentioned about Apelles, that he was approved or tested in Christ, and that Herodian was Paul's countryman or Jewish kinsman. Nothing certain is known concerning the two household heads, except for the fact that in Rome at that time, the word household not only described a man's family and close relatives, but also included his domestic servants and slaves as well. And at the end of verse 11, Paul is greeting not the heads of these two households, not Aristobulus or Narcissus, but those within their households who are in the Lord. Now we come to 12. In verse 12, Paul greets three women who were noted for having been good, hard-working laborers. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Here's some names for your next daughters right here. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who is also a woman's name, who labored much in the Lord. Now, all we know about these three women is that Paul commends them all for their diligent gospel labors in the Lord. And it also appears that one of these three, Persis, was especially loved by Paul, and her labors were most highly commended by him for laboring much in the Lord. In verse 13, a man named Rufus and his mother are given greetings from Paul. Verse 13 says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now you remember, and this is interesting, that on the day of Christ's crucifixion, Mark chapter 15, just make a note of it, mentions that a Cyrenian man named Simon was forced to carry the cross. You remember Jesus is heavily laboring under that cross. He's physically exhausted, and he gets recruited by the Roman guard. And a man named Simon, the Cyrenian, is the person who was his helper. And Mark 15:21 says that this Simon, the Cyrenian, was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And most scholars believe that the man whom Paul greets here in verse 13 was in fact the son of Simon, who carried Christ's cross to Golgotha. By the way, the expression Paul used at the end of verse 13, "greet his mother and mine," doesn't mean that Paul was also greeting his own mother, but rather that Rufus's mother was to Paul just like his own mother. Paul said that she was like his mother and mine. In verse 14, Paul greets a group of five men of whom we know absolutely nothing besides their names. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. And then finally, you're glad to hear the word finally, right? And finally, in verse 15, another group of five are greeted by Paul, this time three men and two women. Notice 15, greet Philologus and Julia, and Nurus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Once again, these are five people concerning whom we know nothing besides their names from the Bible or elsewhere. However, as meaningless and insignificant as that may seem to be, yet there are lessons that we can learn and should learn, and applications that we can make from this. So therefore, third and last on your outline are the applications. Applications derived from Paul's commendations and greetings. And the first application is this. Many women were recognized by Paul who were actively involved in ministry tasks in the church at Rome. I want to repeat it. Many women were recognized by the Apostle Paul who were actively involved in ministry tasks in the church at Rome. Now, sometimes Christianity is charged with having no role for women in the church. But this account in Romans 16 reveals how active and involved women actually were. They had many prominent places of ministry and service in the early church. In fact, listen, 9 out of 24 people whom Paul greeted in this church were women. 9 out of 24. Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Junia in verse 7, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis in verse 12, Rufus's mother in verse 13, and Julia and Nurus's sister in verse 15. 9 out of 24 were women. That's almost 40%. And Paul obviously, is it not true? He obviously held them all in very high esteem. He commends some of them as being his fellow workers, such as Priscilla. Others he commends as fellow prisoners, such as Junia. And Paul also commended many of them for having labored diligently and worked hard, such as Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Many women were recognized by the Apostle Paul who were actively involved in ministry tasks in the church at Rome. Now, along the same lines, sometimes look up Luke chapter 8. Don't do it now, but in Luke chapter 8, I want you to notice there the group of women who, along with the 12 apostles, followed the Lord during his earthly ministry and are said to have provided for Jesus from their substance. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and a woman named Susanna, and many others. Their servant ministries aided Christ's missionary endeavors, which was also true of these 9 women whom Paul named, whose efforts similarly aided him in his gospel labors. Another application is this. We should commend fellow Christians for their faithful service to Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that one too. It's important. We should commend fellow Christians for their faithful service to Jesus Christ. Paul did. He expressed appreciation and praise for the Roman Christians for their faithful service to one another and for their labors in the Lord. And that's really what chapter 16 is all about. Namely, to instruct and encourage us to do as Paul did. He was exemplary in offering praise and commendation to Christians for their faithful service to Christ and to his church. And we should all be imitating Paul's excellent example. Well, the third and last application is this. 3 words. Love the saints. Love the saints. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. In today's text passage, Paul refers to 4 different people. Did you notice? 4 different people whom he greeted as beloved. Epaphroditus in verse 5, Amplius in verse 8, Stachys in verse 9, and Persis in verse 12. Paul loved all of the people to whom he greeted in Rome, but there were some whom he was especially endeared to, whom he called unabashedly beloved. Paul didn't keep his emotions and his feelings to himself. No, instead he expressed them in writing and also in the words that he spoke. He loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. and so too must we.